Toward Allen. Where the spirit is, it is always summer. William Tyndale. Prologue. Do you not know me? My name is Tyndale. Oh, for a muse of fire that would ascend the brightest heavens of invention! A kingdom for a stage, princes to act, and monarchs to behold the swelling scene. William Shakespeare, Henry V. The old world was dying, and with an inch of poison around its heart. The Middle Ages was coming to its slow, climactic end, and in a blaze of flesh and madness. It would not give up without a fight, otherwise good men were swept up in a kind of collective psychosis. The times were treacherous, and Henry VIII was king. Church and state tolerated a kind of shared headship, often a troubled or aggravated headship, but a league nonetheless. Rulers were validated with a nod from Rome, and the papal court was not unlike that of royalty. The apparatus was long in play. The Englishman became as much an outlaw by disobedience to the one as by disobedience to the other. Christianity was indeed the matrix of medieval life. You could do very little without the blessing of the Church. The Catholic Church governed birth, marriage, death, sex, and eating, made the rules for law and medicine, gave philosophy and scholarship their subject matter. It taught the faithful how to spend their money, how to sweat their tithe, what to believe, what to think. Culture grew within and around the Church. She was the watchful parent, and membership was not optional. It was not a matter of choice. It was compulsory and without alternative, which gave it a hold not easy to dislodge. The Renaissance, however, with its discovery of the New World, with its reinterpretation of the cosmos, and man's reassigned place within it, with the downsizing of the great myths that had driven culture along, allowed man to reimagine himself. And becoming self-aware, he didn't necessarily need nor want a demanding mother. Such an evolutionary state in the progress of man could not help but create a powerful tension. It is within this tension that our story lives. Myopia. The aggravation was an old one that went as far back as John Wycliffe, 1328-1384, who argued that temporal matters belonged to the civil powers alone, that the monarchy was superior to the priesthood. And while his angels dancing on the head of a pin contemporaries were asking questions like, does the glorified body of Christ stand or sit in heaven? Or is the body of Christ eaten in the sacrament dressed or undressed? Wycliffe started asking better questions. His questions, as well as the answers he gave them, were incendiary. Revenues were flooding into the Church from all compass points and from a variety of cleverly invented streams. Wycliffe, however, could find no justification in Scripture for the organization of the Church as a feudal hierarchy or for the rich endowments the Church enjoyed. He felt that the Church should be stripped of its coin and that it should distribute its wealth among the poor. God gave his sheep to be pastured, he wrote, not to be shaven and shorn. The Church was incensed at Wycliffe for his ideas, for his audacity, for his objection to the doctrine of transubstantiation, among other things, and for his insistence on a vernacular Bible, which he and his associates produced in 1382. Had he not died of a stroke 2 years later, he would have burned for his trouble. Still, Wycliffe's impassioned rant is useful to this prologue. It expressed both national interest and